Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder, and today the topic is, why is Islam wrong? And my special guest today is Joseph Al-Rasuli. Now, let me tell you about Joseph. Joseph is an ordained minister. He has an Iraqi-American background. He works in Christian ministry dedicated to reaching Muslims. He has the Master's of Divinity in Apologetics with a concentration and Islamic studies. So welcome to the show, Joseph.
Thank you, Brother Harold. I'm so glad to be back with you. Looking forward to our discussion tonight.
Yeah. Give us a little bit of background about your family.
Yes.
I mentioned that you're Iraqi American.
Right. Well, I don't know, who might have seen me on your program before, but my father is from Iraq, and his family is a large tribe in Iraq, 300,000 Muslims in Iraq, mainly Sunni Muslims. But my grandmother was actually a Shia Muslim. And my grandfather was a Sunni Muslim. And so my family was both Sunni and Shia. So of the 300,000, two are Christian. One is in heaven, and one appears before our audience tonight.
Right, okay.
Yeah. Oh, and my father was in the Ba'ath Socialist Party in Iraq, and he knew Saddam Hussein and all of that kind of good stuff. But of course, now it doesn't matter, but it's something of interest.
Yeah. Right. As I mentioned, the topic is, why is Islam wrong?
Yeah.
And if I've never been accused of being politically correct.
Right.
And if anyone had any doubt, I guess the title of today's show would completely erase that.
Yeah, yeah. So. Well, why beat around the bush?
Exactly.
If that's
exactly
your view, then say it. Or why Christianity is wrong, if that's your view.
Right.
But I'm glad you brought that up, because in our previous shows, we've taken particular issues, like, for example, the Muslim view of the Christian Bible, or dealing with Muhammad and Jesus and a comparison, and certain particular points, the consistency of the Quran versus the Bible. But what I have found in ministry with Muslim people is that oftentimes we get bogged down in the details. Right. This verse here in the Quran is scientifically inaccurate. And then they'll come to the Bible. This verse over here contradicts this verse in your Bible, so the whole Bible's wrong. And I say, well, then this verse over here says that, they pursued an army westward until they came and found the setting place of the sun. And the sun set in a murky spring. And we say, look at that. The Quran's not scientific. And then they come back and say, it just appeared to him to be falling in a murky spring. And so you get into these arguments and where's the gospel?
Right.
Or for the Muslim, where is the heart of Islam? It's not in these arguments. And so what I hope tonight, the goal I'd like to achieve, is for us to kind of back out of these needless little millions of arguments that we could go back and forth forever and look at the big picture that we're often missing.
Right.
Whether we're Christians looking critically at Islam, or whether our listeners are Muslims, or whether they're just people who aren't committed to any faith, look at the religion of Islam, look at its claims about itself from the macro level, from looking at it at the large historical, chronological level, and what it says about itself, and let's just see if it stands its own tests. And
right,
we're going to look at that today.
Right. Well, and since we're talking about Islam, give us, and I know this is unfair to ask you, but like a 5-minute background of the history of Islam, so that our readers who may not know anything about Islam can at least get a feel for what we're talking about.
Right. Well, Islam is a religion that was birthed in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. The prophet of Islam was Muhammad. Muhammad and his family, the Quraysh tribe of Mecca, Saudi Arabia, were pagan idol worshippers, as were all of the people in that area. However, there were also some Jews and Christians in Arabia at that time, say around the 6th century A.D. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. Now, Muhammad began to meditate. There's a lot of history here we could go into, but 5 minutes.
Exactly.
Muhammad began to meditate, and he would go off into caves, in a cave in Mount Hira, particularly there, right in Mecca, overlooking Mecca. And he began to receive what he believed were revelations from God, who he called Allah. And there's a lot of story about how that took place and all of that, but we don't have time to get into it. Essentially, what happened was he began to call people to what he called was the true faith. Because in Mecca, now you know the huge mosque where you have the Kaaba, that place in Mecca where Muslims all over the world are supposed to go if they're good Muslims and they're able, they do the Hajj once in their lifetime. That mosque, Masjid in Arabic, is called Masjid al-Haram. Now what does Haram mean? Haram is if you don't eat pork if you're a Muslim, because it's haram. It's off limits. It's forbidden. And that's what that mosque is called, because before Islam, that mosque was the house of 360 gods and goddesses. Now, even Muslim historians will tell you that. And so Muhammad's message was that there's just one God, and we should get rid of all these other gods, and we should follow this God. And that this God is really the same God as the Christians and Jews. When he began to propagate his message in Arabia, he initially went to the Christians and Jews that were there. They weren't necessarily perfectly sound Christians and Jews. Some of them were not quite right with the deity of Christ, and some of them might have been, you know, worshippers of Mary. But at least they called themselves Christians and Jews. And they were Arab people, okay, but they were Christians and Jews in their faith. They were a minority there, but they were there. And he began to go to them thinking, well, they're going to like this message because it's one God. That's what they teach. Well, the Christians, and especially the Jews, began to reject Muhammad. They said, no, your prophecy, your statements are different from that of the Torah and in the Bible. And if you're really a prophet, then do a miracle. Show a sign. And they always challenged him to show a sign. And in the Quran, Muhammad really does not do any miracles. Later on in the Hadith, written 250 years after the Quran, there's all kinds of miracles. But in the Quran, he even says, the only miracle that I'm going to show you that Allah has given me is the Quran. And essentially the belief is he was illiterate, but he gave this beautiful poetry, the Quran. And so he got a band of followers. He had to flee out of Mecca because the Quraysh pagans didn't like him because he was hurting their trade. There was a lot of people that did pilgrimages to Mecca, and there was people who would make gods, you know, like in Ephesus, Diana, and all of that. Yeah. And they didn't like the fact that he's teaching this one true God. And so he had to flee, and he and his followers fled, got to Medina. They grew strength through military, through raiding caravans and other ways, and he consolidated power. There were Jewish tribes in Medina. He consolidated power there. He got a following. He came back to Mecca, took control of Mecca, cleansed the Kaaba, as it were, of these pagan gods, and instituted the religion which is now known as Islam today.
Okay. That was good.
I don't know if that was 5 minutes.
I don't know if it was either, but it was good. I mean, yeah. I know the story, and I was on the edge of my seat.
There's a lot more there.
I'm sure there is.
Yeah.
Now, for the person who may not really know the difference between Christianity and Islam, is it the same? Are they the same gods? Mm. The people who worship?
Very good question. Okay. Is it the same God, for example? Well, the same God, most Muslims will tell you yes. Christians aren't sure. But actually, if you really study, they are not the same God. Now, how do we know that? Number one, you have the name issue, okay? What is the name of God in the Torah? How did God reveal, this is my name? Before now, you haven't known my name, but now you will call me by my personal name in the Old Testament Hebrew, which is Yahweh or Yavah. That is the true name of God. And in the New Testament, there was no refutation of that. When Islam comes along, it's Allah. Now, people will say, and Muslims are right, that Arab Christians use the term Allah. And that's right. I go to an Arab Christian church in Detroit. I have a Bible in Arabic. And where it says God, it says Allah. And so there's a lot of confusion here. But I don't believe that Allah, the name, it's not the same name as Yahweh. I do not believe that. Because Allah, the name, is not just a Muslim name for God. As a matter of fact, Muhammad's father, his name was Abdullah. Now, if you know a little bit about Arabic, you would know that Abdullah is a compound name. Abid, which means servant or slave, Allah. Abid, Allah. He's the servant or slave of Allah. Muhammad's father died when Muhammad was born. How could he be the servant of Allah, the God of Islam, before Islam even started? 40 years before Islam even started. Allah, and this is historically proven, and even some Muslim scholars will say this, Allah was one of the 360 gods in the Kaaba, in the Masjid al-Haram, Forbidden Mosque, before Muhammad cleansed them. Now, many people believe that the Arabs thought that this Allah was the high god of the pantheon, but nevertheless, he was part of the pantheon of gods. And if you go back and you study Islamic history, like Ibn Kathir and Ibn Ishaq, those famous Muslim historians who wrote about how the Quran took, how it developed and how the Hadith and Islamic history developed, they point out this idea, which they don't call it this, but the satanic verses, which are so popular, right. Because of Salman Rushdie, that was Surah 53, I believe, verse 19. And it talks about the daughters of Allah in that pre-Islamic called Jahiliyyah. It is the time of ignorance that Muslims call before Muhammad came. Anyways, long story short, Lot, Uzza, and Manat, those three goddesses' names are still in the Quran today. But what was taken out and abrogated was that Muhammad one time said, well, it's okay to give some worship to Lot and Uzza and Manat because he was under intense pressure by right. the Quraysh tribes to be pluralistic so they could accept his message. But Allah is not, I believe, the same God, not just because of the name, but also, let me ask you this, for example, if the God of Islam is the same God as Christianity, and I ask a Muslim, do you believe in the same God as I do? They generally say yes. Do you believe that your God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They say no. I said, well, that's what we believe as the God revealed in the Bible. And so therefore, he's not the same God. And then there are many other lists of attributes. For example, in Islam, Allah is the greatest of deceivers. The Quran says so. But in the Bible, God, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. God says, I do not lie, I change not. So the attributes of these two different deities, I believe, are different. So the name is different. The attributes are different. And when it comes down to the way that a Muslim looks at their God, Allah, and the way that a Christian looks at his God, Yahweh, it's different.
Yeah, I remember I was having a discussion with a guy who was an atheist.
Yes.
And he was actually saying, well, besides one God being a Trinity and the other one not being a Trinity, then the God of Islam and the God of Christianity is the same. And I said, well,
that's a big difference.
And that's what I said. Yeah, I said, we're talking about a difference in essence.
Yes.
I said, yeah. So nothing, two things cannot be any more different than they can be if their mm-hmm. essences are different.
Yes.
So he said, well, if you take away that difference, I said, well, if you take away any differences between two different things, they're the same thing.
Absolutely.
But if you take away the thing that makes that thing the thing that it is, then of course you're going to be able to say that it's the same as anything else.
You take away Jesus. You right. take away the crucifixion, the death, burial, the resurrection. You take away all of that if you take away this triune God.
Right.
And also, not only does Islam deny that Jesus is God, his spirit, even though the Quran says in Arabic that Isa al-Masih Ruh Allah, bil-Arabi. In Arabic, this is Jesus, the Messiah, is the spirit of Allah. In Arabic, it's very clear. And I ask Muslim after Muslim, what does that mean? They don't have an answer. Jesus is the spirit of God, of Allah, not just Rabb. Rabb in Arabic is the regular name for Lord or any kind of God. But no, the spirit of Allah, Ruh Allah, this is Jesus. And this is what we believe,
right?
That he is the spirit of God. And I tell them that, and I say, well, yes, but they don't understand that. They don't know what it means, and they can't give me an answer. And then we ask, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, also the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the spirit of God. But they don't believe that. They believe there's different, Muslims have differed on who the Holy Spirit is, but the prevailing view is that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel.
Oh, wow.
So there again, the Holy Spirit is less than God. So you have this father figure who's not really much of a father, but he's this distant God who can't really come and transcend, imminent, be with us. And then Jesus is just a prophet like Muhammad and Moses and Adam and the other 124,000 prophets in Islam. And the Holy Spirit is also not God. So it affects, when I talk, I've talked so many times with Muslims, and I love Muslims as my family. My family, I love the people. But they'll say, Islam and Christianity, just a few differences. Well, there's a lot of differences, but there's a few major differences that make them worlds apart.
Yeah. And one of the main differences is who Christ was.
Who Jesus
and,
is.
And, that, yeah. and that's one of the things that I've had discussions with, you know, when people say, well, can they both be right? Well,
no,
because if one says Jesus rose from the dead and another one says he didn't rise from the dead, then both can't be true and both can't be wrong. One must be right and one must be wrong.
Well, you're either God or you're not God. There's no Jehovah's Witness view in between, which, you know, says, well, he's a lesser God.
Right.
You know, he's a mighty God, but he's not the God. Well, now you've got two gods.
Right.
Jehovah's Witness says there's no Trinity. Well, they got a duality.
Right.
You know,
right.
And so does Islam, actually, because the official view of Islam is that this book holding in my hand right now, the Holy Quran, this book is not created. It's uncreated. It's eternal. Hmm. The contents of the Quran are eternal and they're separate from Allah. Well, if you have an eternal that's separate from Allah and it's uncreated, that's a deity in itself.
Yeah.
What can be eternal and uncreated except
God? Right.
But now in Islam, in true Islamic theology, the Quran, now they had a controversy about this back in like 900 AD, the Muslims, one group said, no, the Quran was created by Allah. Another group said, no, it's not created. But the prevailing argument and the argument that they follow is that this is uncreated and eternal. Not this book, of course.
Right,
it's made in Pakistan.
Right.
But you know, you know what I mean. And so you have two eternals. They have two gods, essentially. So, right. You know, but anyways.
Let's get to the crux of the question, that this show is about. Why is Islam wrong?
Why is Islam wrong? Well, like I said before, let's look at this very simple thing. All of Islam is predicated on the mouth of just one man, one individual. Predicated on the words of just one individual. This entire book, the Holy Quran, but not only it, the whole theology of Islam is based essentially on this book and on the hadith. The hadith is sayings of the same man, Muhammad, through whose mouth and lips these words were taught. The entire religion of Islam is based on one man, Muhammad. That's it. Now, over 23 years, he gave recitations. Every single word that's in this Quran supposedly came from his mouth. Now, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, Jesus mentions the same thing. In the New Testament, 3 or 4 times, and in the Old Testament, 1 or 2 other times, it says, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. The Quran and all of Islam is the mouth of only one witness, Muhammad, one witness. If Muhammad was wrong, just that much wrong, then all of Islam could be skewed. The Bible was written over about 1,400 years,
right.
39 to authors, 40 right. authors, mm-hmm. with an amazing consistency from the beginning to the end. Chronology, you open the Bible in the beginning, and it talks about the beginning. Garden of Eden, Adam, right. You open the Bible to the end, it talks about the end, the book of Revelation.
Right.
And you find a tight chronology. You find dates. You can even find out what day of what year 2,000 years ago, something happened from the Bible. Amazing consistency. The theme of Christ is there in the very beginning and there at the very end. You see through the whole Bible this work of the Holy Spirit written over 1,400 years.
Right.
39 different human authors.
Right.
There's amazingly more consistency here than there is here if you read the Quran. But this was one man, just one man,
right.
over 23 years. Certainly, this should be more consistent with this if this is a divine book.
Right.
Now, if Muhammad is a true prophet of God, then this is no argument because it's right. But if he even made one mistake, that can throw the whole religion of Islam into a problem. Why? Because the hadith was written by Muslim scholars 250 years after Muhammad died. But the entire hadith is made up by the sayings of who? Muhammad. The Quran, even though it's supposed to be the words of Allah, dictated through the angel Gabriel to the man Muhammad, who was supposed to be a prophet, nevertheless, every single word went to his companion's ears, through their hand, to the pen, to write this, it came through his mouth. If anything is wrong from his mouth, then the Quran can be wrong, and the hadith is wrong, and the Sharia, the Islamic law, is wrong. And everything in Islam gets thrown into question. Now you say, well, that begs the question. Was he truly a prophet of God? Right. Did he ever make a mistake? What does Islam say about this? Islam itself says that Muhammad himself said that sometimes Satan would give him a revelation or would throw something in that shouldn't be there. Look, can I show you something
absolutely.
From the Quran?
Absolutely.
Let's look at Surah 22. Surah, there's many such references, and especially we talked earlier about the satanic verses.
How many Muslims can actually read the Quran?
Well, that's a good question. Most Muslims cannot read the Quran and understand it. The Quran is written in Arabic. It's not written in modern-day Arabic. It was written a little after the death of Muhammad under the first caliph, Abu Bakr. He had his personal assistant, Abu Zayd, to write the Quran. And the Quran was written in an Arabic of that time, which is rather different from the Arabic today. Many of the words are the same, but many are not the same. So of the Muslims, 1.4 billion Muslims in the world today, how many you think are Arabs? Only about 18 to 20%. Hmm. So only 18 to 20% of the 1.4 billion actually know the Arabic language. Now, of that 18 to 20%, only about 10% are well schooled enough in this form of Arabic. I mean, hey, we have trouble with Jimmy, you know, King James,
right,
1611.
Right.
Well, that's only, what, 400 years ago.
Right.
Well, this is from like 611. It's from like 634 AD.
Right.
It's very difficult for the average Arab speaker to be able to read the Quran in the Arabic and have good understanding. So about 2% of all the Muslims in the world actually have the ability to pick up the holy book upon which they base their everlasting life and eternal security and even really understand what it says. They are dependent upon an imam. They're dependent upon Muslim leaders, hierarchy, to tell them what they should believe.
Okay.
And not only that, there is translations. This has the Arabic. This also has the English. The Quran has been translated into many languages. But Islamic theology states that the Quran really cannot be translated. That's why this book says, now this book says an English interpretation.
That's
of the Holy Quran.
That's
you see?
Right.
Because they say, well, the Arabic is the holy language of Allah, and once you translate it, you lose the meaning. Well, then if I was a Muslim and I could not speak Arabic, I would be very insecure in my faith because I cannot for myself understand and read the true words of life because even the translation is not really the true Quran according to Islam. Mm. So this is a problem. Now, we were going to a verse.
Yeah, I got to get you a little sidetracked.
So we're going to an interpretation
right.
because I can read Arabic, but I don't think many of your listeners know. And even if I was to read it, it would be slow. I'm still getting there. I still have some more time in my language training, but I can read it, praise God. Okay, Surah 22. Let's look at Surah 22, verse 52. We don't have much time to look at many verses. People can say, well, what about the context? Well, go back and check the context if you're in question after the program. Look here in Surah 22, verse 52. This is the English interpretation of the Quran. Never did we send a messenger or a prophet before thee, but when he framed a desire, Satan threw some vanity into his desire. But Allah will cancel anything that Satan throws in, and Allah will confirm and establish his signs, for Allah is full of knowledge and wisdom. Essentially, the Quran, not only here but in other places, and Islamic history and the Hadith make it very clear that there were times when Muhammad failed, that some of the revelation that he gave was actually tainted by Satan, like the verses in Surah 53, when he was under tremendous pressure to cave in to the Quraysh, to the pagan tribes. Just tell your followers to give a little bit of obeisance to Lot, Manat, and Uzza, and we'll be pleased. And he did. And the Muslim scholars even say that he did. And those verses were taken out of the Quran. So Muhammad, by his own admission, the Quran, by its own words, the Hadith, the Muslim scholars say that at least something that Muhammad, as supposed to be a prophet of God, said actually came from Satan. Now remember, the entire Quran, upon which the entire religion of Islam is based, came through the mouth of Muhammad. But at least something he said was framed by Satan. Well, what does that mean about the rest of what he said? You know, we don't have in Christianity, well, you know, these words Jesus spoke was from his Father, from God. But over here, this was from Satan. So we mark that out of the Bible. No, he's the Son of God. He's the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit of God. He's pure. He's holy. He's sanctified. We don't have that.
Right.
Right. Now people can say, well, I don't agree with what he says, but nowhere in Christian theology or in the Bible or in any of the church fathers does it ever say that Jesus, well, you know, he said, as a matter of fact, he was tempted by Satan. And what did he say? Get behind me, Satan, right? And three times he used the word of God to get rid of Satan, and he was sorely tempted by Satan to do something Satan wanted in Gethsemane, right before the cross, some other way, and he didn't do it, praise God. He stood strong because the Holy Spirit of God was inside of him. But in Islam, we do not see this. Not only that, can I briefly tell you
a
few things that Muhammad himself and Islam itself says about Muhammad and his revelations. All of this is in the Hadith. All of this is either in the Quran or the Hadith or in Islamic scholarship. And if anyone wants the references, tell them to write you and I'll give it to them.
Okay.
I'm not going to waste my time if they don't want it, but because I got it, but it takes a while.
Right.
Okay, one of them, Muhammad said, when he first began to receive these revelations on Mount Hira, overlooking Mecca, he thought he was being demon oppressed.
Yeah.
That's what he thought.
Yeah.
Now, when he would receive these revelations, all of this is in Islamic Hadith, he would oftentimes turn very red. He would fall to the floor, sometimes be very prone. He would sometimes have seizures. He would sometimes foam at the mouth. This is all in Islam. It's interesting that in the Bible, these very symptoms are symptomatic not of a prophet of God in the Old or New Testament, but of someone who is demon-possessed, who Jesus often would cast out the demon.
Mm. Yeah, good point.
Muhammad said this of himself. Now, Muhammad also said later on in life, he was asked about a dead person who he was attending the funeral. He said, well, at least he was going to go to heaven. And Muhammad, I think it was the wife of the man who died. And Muhammad asked her, how do you know that? And she said, well, he's a good Muslim. And he said, neither do I know if this man will go to heaven or whether I will go to heaven. Only what Allah wants. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's in the Hadith.
Right.
So essentially, Muhammad, the head of Islam, the prophet of Islam, the one who propagated the religion, who's offering people this new, true, monotheistic religion, he said he wasn't sure if he was going to go to heaven.
Right.
Well, if I'm going to follow someone trying to get to heaven, I at least hope he's going to get to heaven.
Right.
I mean, it's just logical.
Right.
And so, but remember, it's not just one prophet out of many that whose words are in the Quran. In the Quran, we only have the words of one man, Muhammad. And this is that man who, when his first revelations came, he thought he was demon-possessed, who said he wasn't sure if he was going to go to heaven. And then later on, when he died, how did he die? He died by being poisoned by a Jewish woman in Khaybar. Now, it's very interesting that in the Hadith, in the Islamic, now the Jews were the enemies of the Muslims. And yet, this prophet of God, supposed to be, was actually poisoned by a Jewish woman in Khaybar. She put poison in the shoulder of a piece of lamb she was preparing. She knew he liked the shoulder. He didn't die immediately. He died 3 years later. During that 3 years, he was sick often, and he told his companions and the family of his companions, when he died, that he was very sick. He said, this sickness that you see in me is because of that Jewish lady who poisoned me back in Khaybar. What does this mean? Muslims say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. One of the reasons they say it is because, well, God would never allow his prophet to die such a shameful death.
Yeah.
What is more shameful
yeah.
for the leader of Islam than to be killed by a woman, first of all,
right.
who is less than a man in Islam,
right.
who receives only half of the inheritance, who can, man can have four wives, but a woman can't have four husbands, okay? A woman whose testimony is equal to only half of a man in court. A woman in Islam, in the Hadith, who Muhammad said, hell, most of the inhabitants of hell are women.
Mm.
And then the Jews.
Right.
Initially, Islam and Muhammad had good things to say about the Jews. But as we see later on when he was in Medina, the Jews were the worst of all people, and they were the enemies of the prophet. And so he was killed by a woman, a Jewish woman.
Interesting.
And all of Islam, the Quran, the Hadith, the Sunnah, which that is incorporated in, the Sharia, all of Islam is based on the testimony of just one man. And in the Bible, it would be thrown out. out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This is the mouth of one witness, and even that witness is questionable. When the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, who's your witness? He's pointed to God, but he also said, my works, my miracles, they witness of me. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. His miracles, among many other things, bear witness of him. But for Muhammad, there was no miracles. The miracles that are recorded are not in the Quran. They are in the Hadith 250 years later. And many Muslim scholars say that those miracles, even the Muslim scholars, they really were not done by Muhammad, that these things were added, that they were fabrications. And so the Bible has 39 witnesses that all witness to the truth of God doing a work through humanity. A God who gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden, who gave them paradise, who just said, walk in my ways. The only thing you can do is to eat of this one tree. And if you eat of that one tree, you'll die. But anything else, do whatever you want. And we still were disobedient. We did that. We fell away. We fell out of his grace. And through all of the Old Testament, God is working, trying to reconcile his people through the blood of bulls and goats and animals and lambs, but it only covers their sins, as it were, for a time, because all of those goats and bulls and animals, rams, the sacrifice of Isaac, which the Muslims say was going to be Ishmael, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus, which is not in Islam, for example. They have 9 plagues against Pharaoh instead of 10. The Passover is completely passed over. We did a show about that.
Yes, and
all of these animal sacrifices, the whole cult of the Old Testament sacrifice that permeates the pages of the Old Testament all the way from Exodus, all the way to Malachi, is completely absent in this book, in the Quran and Islam. Why? Because they point to one final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine and for every person on the face of the earth who will believe it. But this is completely absent.
Man, you were preaching it.
this is completely absent in Islam.
Wow.
All of these things testify. They are witnesses to Christ. Every one of the prophets, 39 authors, all testify to the same work of grace God is doing because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God.
Amen.
And that's the message. The witnesses are there. The miracles are there. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We've got 39 and many, many multitudes more. 500, above 500 saw him resurrected from the grave.
Yes.
40 days, just like 40 days, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Remember that?
Yes.
Remember that? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And after he died on the cross, after he took and tasted every last ounce of the punishment for your sin, Harold, and for mine, and he descended into hell and rose again on the third day and got up and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now therefore you go, you make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity.
Right.
And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that meant, of course, not Muhammad, as Muslims say, was prophesied in the Bible, which he is not, but it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was on earth in the flesh, flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, because the blood was poured out on the cross. Remember the resurrection?
Yeah.
Flesh and bone for how long after he was raised again? Now remember, Pentecost is the 50th day. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days.
Right.
40 days. Every day that Satan gave him trouble, every day that Satan tried to get him to sin, there Jesus is, the resurrected, glorified Lord. I think God had a sort of a sense of humor there, because every single day that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, now there's 40 days, exact equal, where God, the glorified Lord, that Satan, hell, and all the demons of earth could not hold him in that damn dungeon of hell, he came out victorious on the earth 40 days for everyone to see, above 500 witnesses, above all the demons, and spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the witnesses.
Amen.
And Muhammad is the only witness of Islam. We say, well, he's got a lot afterwards. Afterwards, yeah. Well, we got a lot afterwards. But we're talking about 1,400 years before, and time after, and the Holy Spirit, and the miracles, and the resurrection. The biggest witness of all between Muhammad and Jesus. You can go to Medina. And there's a mosque. And in that mosque is the tomb of a man. His name was Muhammad, who claimed to be a prophet of God. You can go to Jerusalem, and there you'll find what they think is the tomb of a man named Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. The difference is, in Medina, Muhammad's remains are still there in the grave. In Jerusalem, Jesus' remains are not there. Hallelujah, because it's not Hallelujah. Remains. He's been born again. He's born risen. Again, Isaiah. He's risen.
He's risen.
Glorified and yes. in heaven with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. That's only the first point. I don't know. Well, if we hadn't got it argued by now, I don't know what we're going to do.
I think you made a very convincing argument on your first.
I hope so. Not to win the argument.
Right.
Because Muslims and Christians often just argue to win the argument.
Right.
I don't give a flip. I've won so many arguments with Muslims, they make your head spin. But how many have I seen come to Christ? One or two. Yeah. People say, what are you doing on the show? Well, I mean, God's the one who changes the heart.
Right.
I'd rather lose the argument and see the Muslim come to Christ down the road. I want to see Muslim people have the joy of Christ that passes all understanding, that guards their heart and their mind through Christ Jesus. I want to see them have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. I don't want to see them have to cover their women from head to toe. Well, that's not bad. Look at the women, American women today. I mean, the shorts are up to here. That's bad. That's wrong.
Right.
But we shouldn't have to cover them from head to toe so where we don't sin. To me, that's a sign of weakness on the man.
Right.
No, the power of the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you when you're born again to resist sin. You don't even want to look at that. You don't even want to go there. So sure, we should cover them up to some point. Men should dress modestly too.
Right.
But we don't need to be fanatic and cover everything but their eyes. Well, they got internet pornography, the Muslims love it. Just like the people who call themselves Christians. They can find fantasy or whatever else they want.
Yeah.
That's a fake way to resist sin. I want Muslims to have that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want them to think, maybe I'll go to heaven, what Muslims say in Arabic, inshallah. If God wills it, I'll go to heaven. What do you want to follow that kind of religion? The pagan and the atheist says, well, I don't know. If there's a heaven, hopefully I'll go. I'm a pretty good person. No, praise God. Get in something that says you will definitely go to heaven. And when you're born again by the Spirit of God, well, I've gone off subject, haven't I? But when you're born again
of
the Spirit of God, there's no doubt.
On my show, you talk about the gospel, you're never off topic.
I love you, brother. Thank you so much. Well, I'm slowing us up. Come on, what's the next question you got?
Oh, well, I mean, you were going into some of the points of why Islam was wrong. You just got through the first one.
Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In Islam, you only have one witness, Muhammad.
Right.
And all of Islam stands or falls on Muhammad. And when you look at the man, you look at the testimony, not only of secular history, but of Islam itself, Muhammad was not a man who everything he said we could count on to be truly revelation from God. And we could go into his moral character and all of that type thing, but this is something that's needless to do and inflammatory, and you could just go forever and ever and ever, you know?
Right.
So we don't need to do that. We just stick with what we got.
Okay. All right. And we talked about, I guess another thing that you wanted to bring up was the modernistic background,
the monotheistic,
and the pagan background?
Yes. Well, the pagan roots of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I saw a bumper sticker in a car one day, and it said, Christianity has pagan roots.
Yes, I've seen that bumper sticker as well.
You know, these humanist witch type Wicca people,
yeah.
I mean, God love them. They need some help. They really need some help. Christianity has pagan roots. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't have having a clue. Christianity has Jewish roots.
Right.
You know, that's the way it is. Now, I think we have a better argument, definitely, that Islam has pagan roots. Let's just look at a few points, major points. We could look at all kind of minutiae, but let's just look at the major points. Number one, the name of God, Allah. Allah was a God that was worshipped in the Masjid al-Haram. Most Americans or people that aren't Muslim, when they find out it's called the Masjid al-Haram, and they know that haram means bad things, don't do that. Haram, you say, I'm going to go drink alcohol, I'm a Muslim. Lala haram, don't do that. That's against the law, the Muslim law. But that mosque, the holiest mosque of all of Sunni Islam in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, is called the Masjid al-Haram. And most people say, well, no, you're pronouncing it wrong. No, go ask a true Arab Muslim who knows the language. And Masjid al-Haram, it's a forbidden mosque. Why? Because before Islam, it was a house of 360 idol gods and goddesses.
Right.
Okay, now, when Muhammad came and preached this message of one God, it was seems to be a good thing. And he said it's basically the same message as Christianity and Judaism and Sabianism, which is a whole other topic. But that is actually a pagan religion as well. Anyhow, what he did was he said when his followers left Mecca because they were on the run, right? What did they do every time it came time to do the Hajj back to Mecca? See, the Hajj, the whole ceremony of going to Mecca, circumnavigating the Kaaba 7 times, throwing stones at the pillars, supposed to be throwing stones at the devil, shaving the head, Eid al-Adha, animal sacrifice, all of that, every last one of those rites was in pre-Islamic pagan Arabia done when the pagan Arabs would go to Mecca year after year and do the very exact same rites. Now, That's history. Anyone who doesn't believe it, go study it. Study it. And even I even have Islamic, Yusuf Ali, the man who translated this, a Muslim. I believe he was Pakistani. He himself admits this much. When Muhammad and his followers were in Medina, and the Mecca was controlled by the pagans, it was still a house of pagan idol worship. But do you know that when Muhammad first started the religion of Islam, he had his people pray toward what direction?
Towards Jerusalem.
Towards Jerusalem, which sounds like a good place. In the Old Testament, we have Daniel and others praying towards Jerusalem. Okay? But what happens later on? He changes the direction of prayer to where? Towards Mecca. When does he do this? When they're in Medina. But when they're in Medina, they've been kicked out. And Mecca is still the house of pagan idol worship. And you will find in the Hadith and in Islamic history that Muhammad's people fought for rights to go and make the pilgrimage to Mecca while they were estranged from Mecca. But while they were estranged from Mecca in Medina, was the Kaaba cleansed of its idols? Absolutely not. It wasn't Islamic. It was thoroughly pagan, 360 gods and goddesses. So Muhammad changed the direction of prayer from Jerusalem to Mecca, and his followers would go to Mecca to bow down in this house of 360 gods and goddesses before it was cleansed and become Islamic. And when he went and cleansed it, he did cleanse all of the gods except one, Allah. And that's the God that he has today. And that's and what happened is, all of the rituals that I told you about, they simply made them Islamic. All of that is in Islam. All of these things you will find if you study Islam, that so many of the, for example, the moon. Where did the moon come from? I mean, where did the moon come? God made it. But, you know, what's the symbol of the moon?
Yeah.
Ask different Muslims what it is, and you'll get different answers because they're not quite sure. And Muslim scholars talk about this, too. But I'll tell you, in pre-Islamic Arabia, now, whether or not we're going to say that Muslims worship the moon god, I'm not going to say that. Let other ones say that. But I'll tell you this is fact. Before Islam, there was a moon god in Arabia. And it was the crescent moon was the symbol of this pagan god, and his name was Al-Illa. Al is the definite article in Arabic, the, and Illa is a general name for God. And most historians believe that over time that name was shortened, contracted, Al-Illa became Allah.
Okay.
Because in that, he was one of the pagan idols, remember?
Right.
And there was the sun god, she was female. There was the moon god, he was male. There was Lot. And Manat and Uzzah, those names are still in the Quran today. And they are gods and goddesses of different planets. And Allah was the god of the moon.
Wow.
So why is the moon so important in Islam today?
Yeah.
Study. Yeah, study that. There's a lot of people have different reasons, but that's there. That's absolutely there.
The last thing that I want to touch on is the continuity versus the discontinuity. Like,
great.
Christianity is definitely, you know, comes right from Islam. I mean,
oh really?
I'm sorry. Correction. Christianity
Whose side
comes
are you
right from Judaism, and I think that some Muslims would claim that Islam is a offtake or a continuation of Christianity.
Absolutely, absolutely. Now, I've talked to so many Muslims from different places around the world, and this is essentially what they say about Christianity when they learn I'm a Christian. They say, you know, Christian, yeah, that's pretty good, you know. You see, it's like this. Judaism is kind of like the grade school, you know.
Okay.
Our friend Sam is in grade school, you know. No, praise God, we know about Sam. Yeah. But if you were a Jew and you converted to Christianity, now you've graduated. Now you're in high school.
Right.
And if you become a Muslim, that's like the college, maybe even PhD work. That's what they tell me. And I thought, well, this is just one guy. It's kind of silly. No, I've had Muslim after Muslim after Muslim, different places in the world, tell me that. Say, well, Judaism was right, and then came Christianity. Christianity was right, then came Islam. Islam is right, and that's it. So what about Joseph Smith? Oh, no, Muhammad is the end. And when I began to, I thought, that sounds pretty childish. But when I studied the Quran, that's actually what the Quran and Islam say. Can I give you some evidence from the Quran? Surah 61, verse 6. And remember Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah, sent to you, confirming the law which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmed, which is another name, variation on the name Muhammad. But when he came to them with clear signs, they said, this is evident sorcery. Muslims believe that the true Bible has a lot of prophecies about Muhammad. That's what this says right here. Mm-hmm. That Jesus was confirming Judaism before, and that he was paving the way for Muhammad and Islam. Mm-hmm. This is exactly what Islam teaches. Can I give you another verse that's very interesting? Now notice this. I've often confronted Muslims about their view about the Bible. Most Muslims try to say the Bible is corrupt. I ask them about how the Bible is corrupt, and I tell them that did they know that if they're a good Muslim, they should not only read the Quran, but they should read the New Testament, especially the Gospel, the Anjil, and the Old Testament, the Torah, and the Zabur, which is the Psalms of David. And they say, well, yeah, but it's all corrupt. But listen to this verse in the Quran. Surah 2, that's Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 136. Say ye, we believe in Allah, and the revelation given to us and to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that given to Moses and Jesus, and that given to all prophets from their Lord. We make no difference between one and another of them, and we bow to Allah in Islam. Well, then most Muslims, to me, are not good Muslims, as we make no difference between what all the prophets say. But there is a difference, and Muslims do not read the Bible. By and large, most Muslims do not read the Bible. Maybe an American Muslim has read the Bible, but Muslim people do not read the Bible. They read the Quran. They don't read the Old Testament. They don't read the New Testament. They don't read the Psalms of David. They read the Quran, and they do make a difference. But Islam, the message of Muhammad, is that we are simply a continuation of Judaism, and then Christianity and Islam, because everything is Islam. It says, I think it's in Surah 285, I'd have to go back and look at it to give you the reference. Abraham was not a Jew or a Christian. He was an upright man. He was a Muslim. So Islam has been the true religion from the very beginning of the world, and it just manifested in Judaism and then Christianity and then in Islam with Muhammad, and Muhammad is the seal of the prophets and the last prophet, and that's it. The problem is there's complete discontinuity, complete disharmony between Islam and Christianity and Islam and Judaism. If you study Judaism, you study the Old Testament, if you turn to the end of the Old Testament, what do you find? You know the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Or somebody said, oh, Malachi. I don't know if that's who he is or not, but I know that this is what it says. At the end of the Old Testament, what does it say? The last word of all the Hebrew prophets for 1,400 years, what do they say? The last word of the Old Testament, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before who? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So 400 years pass between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And what happens at the beginning of the New Testament? Jesus is born. A child is born. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And so at the end of the Old Testament, the end of Judaism, all of the Old Testament foreshadows and prophesies the New Testament. There's hundreds of prophecies in this Bible about Jesus that the New Testament specifically fulfilled from the Old Testament. There's hundreds of direct quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. There's not one direct quote at all in the Quran of either the Old or the New Testament. There should be a continuity. When you read the Bible, they go together. That's why Christians have it together. It's one revelation continuous from God. The New Testament fulfills the Old. And when you read the end of the Old Testament, there's this great anticipation of the Messiah to come. The New Testament answers that anticipation. But what's at the end of the New Testament? Another anticipation of a prophet coming from Arabia, from Mecca, whose name is Ahmed. Not at all. What does it say at the end of the book of Revelation? It doesn't say, now that Jesus has come, he's done a pretty good job, but we need one more prophet, and his name is Muhammad in Mecca. No. What does the end of the Bible say? The end of the New Testament, the end of the canon of Christian revelation says very clearly, if I can get to it. He says in verse 18, there's only 21 verses here, in the last chapter of Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. That doesn't sound like they're looking for Muhammad or for Islam. They're not. It's done. It's finished. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Remember what that says about any more revelation coming after the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says very clearly, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as we said before, so say now I again, if any man, that would include Muhammad, preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Old Testament ends, but it doesn't end. It's clearly waiting for this fulfillment, this Messiah to come to free the people of Israel and the people of God from the bondage of their sins. The New Testament gives that anticipation is realized in the person of Jesus Christ. He is a Jew, and that's who they were looking for. He is of the tribe of Judah. Muhammad's not of the tribe of Judah. He's not even part of Israel. He comes, if it's true, he comes from Ishmael. But the line of the blessing of God in the Old Testament doesn't go through Ishmael. Muslims say, yes, it does. But they have no genealogy whatsoever from Ishmael to Muhammad. They just say, well, somehow or another, it comes from Abraham, the blessing of God, to Ishmael, and then it gets transferred to Muhammad. If you go into a mosque today, even here in Charlotte or Gastonia, and you look, they have this prophetic tree, and on one, and it starts with Adam. See, Muslims say there's 124,000 prophets. I've got a problem with that. That means 123,999 failed to do the job. God's a failure 123,999 times, but the 124,000th one, Muhammad, was the right one. Why did he fail so many times? If you look at that prophetic tree in any mosque in America, they have, it's a beautiful picture. And it goes Adam, Noah, they consider them prophets, Abraham, right? Moses, you get to Jesus, right? Actually, you get up here to Ishmael and Isaac, right? Now, there's two branches from Abraham. There's the Ishmael branch, which leads to Muhammad, and there's the Isaac branch that leads to Jesus. This branch is full. Because you've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel, which consumed the Old Testament, and all of their sons and genealogy and the prophets of God, all the way to Jesus. And over here, you have Ishmael at the base of the branch, and this one long, barren branch, not a thing on it, at the very end is Muhammad. Where do you get that? There is no continuity between the Old and New Testaments and Islam. Jesus gives the salvation, the absolute assurance of salvation that the Jews wanted. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that the Jews were looking for. And yet when you come to Muhammad and Islam, it's going back. It's saying, no, there is no ultimate sacrifice. No, the blood of Jesus didn't even die. The blood of an animal doesn't take away your sins. You can't be sure if you're going to heaven. Islam is not in sync with Judaism or Christianity, the whole claim that Islam is simply another, is the fulfillment of Judaism and Christianity and God's work with man on earth simply does not jive.
I'm going to have to stop you there, Joseph.
We got more.
I know we do. I know we do. And people can probably see now why you're my favorite guest, and I love having you on the show.
I love you, brother.
This definitely won't be the last time.
Okay.
So thank you, Joseph Al-Rasuli, for talking with me about why Islam is wrong. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. I'm